If you don't have a Bible, the ushers can walk down and get your Bible. Just raise your hand. Leave them up there, please. The title of my message is Preparing for the New Year. Now, this is the last study that we're going to have for Sunday morning in 2025. Isn't that amazing? Where did the year go? It came and went so fast. It's just crazy on how fast it went. But in doing that, I would like to take a journey, if you would, all the way back to the nation of Israel. Now, they've already been released from bondage of Egypt when they were in slavery for all those years. They ran away from Pharaoh and his armies. They came to the promised land. And because of their lack of faith, that prevented them from going into the promised land that God promised them. And so 40 years they wandered in the wilderness. And during those 40 years, I find it amazing that they never wore out their shoes. That put some shoe businesses out of work, wouldn't it? They never wore their clothes out. There goes Macy's and Dillard's and Amazon. They just were sustained by God for that 40 years. And God said, because of your lack of faith, what we're going to do is have you go into the wilderness, and all of you that are adults at this time will die out, and then the new will come in. And so that would be from 20 years and younger. So we see that taking place, and let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, where we see that Moses is giving the final instruction of them going into the promised land. In verse 1, it says, "Therefore you shall love the Lord your God, and keep his charge, his statutes, his judgments, and his commandments always. Know today that I do not speak with your children who have not known, who have not seen the chastening of the Lord your God, his greatness and his mighty hand and his outstretched arms, the signs and his acts which he did." the acts in which he did in the midst of Egypt to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and to all his land, what he did to the army of Egypt, to those horses and their chariots, and how he made the waters of the Red Sea overflow them as they pursued. Some people argue and say that this was a mistake written in the Bible for Pharaoh's army and the Israelites. They went over the Reed Sea. And the Reed Sea would be about a marshy area, maximum would be 2 foot deep. And that they just went across there. And so Egyptian army followed after. But I find it interesting where it says that it overflowed them. Those guys didn't know how to swim, evidently. It was the Red Sea where God did an amazing miracle. And I love what it says in there when you read that story. It said they crossed on dry ground. Think about it. That water had been in that dirt all that season, and all of a sudden, it is now dry, completely dry. And they were able to go across and go in or go to the other side, and the Egyptian army chased after them. And then what happened? The waters overflooded them, and they all drowned out there. And so we see that and how it goes on in this verse, and it says in verse 4, how the Lord has destroyed them this day for what he did for you in the wilderness until you came to this place. That's where He provided them manna. The clothes didn't wear out. The shoes didn't wear out. And what he did to Dathan and Abiram and sons of Eleb and the sons of Reuben, how the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up, their households and their tents and all the substance that was in their possession in the midst of all of Israel. These people rebelled against God and against Moses, and God dealt with them. He ate them up by the opening the earth and swallowing them. But your eyes have seen every great act of the Lord which he did. Therefore, you shall keep every command which I command you today, that you may be strong and go in and possess the land you cross over. Whoops. And that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord swore to give to your fathers, to them and to their descendants, a land flowing with milk and water. For the land which you go to possess is not like the land of Egypt, which you have come, or which you have come, where you sowed your seed and watered by foot. That means they had to carry their water to irrigate their seeds that they planted as a vegetable garden. But the land which you crossed over to possess is a land of hills and valleys, which drinks water from the rain of heaven, a land for which the Lord your God cares. The eyes of the Lord your God are always on it, from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. God's chosen ground is very special, and that's another reason that we should be supporting Israel. And when you take a look at God's eyes upon that land, it is also understood that his eyes are upon the people in that land, the chosen people of Israel. But we have been grafted in by what Jesus has done for us. So God's eyes are not only upon the land, upon the Israeli people, but because we're believers and we're his bride, going to be united with him at the marriage supper of the Lamb, we can also count on the promise that God's eyes will be upon us from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. So with that in mind, there are two people who are going to be going into this new year that we are now approaching. There's a natural man who does not have Christ, who lives a life of cares and anxieties, sorrow, their disappointments in their life. They're always frustrated, just like people who dwelled in Egypt. There was no joy there. There was no comfort. There was no provision. They would worry and work their cells to the bone, if you would, their souls would be so weary that they would be trying to gain back from God what was lost because of the sin that was going on. And so there are people like that today as well. They're lost. They're not sure where they stand with God. And so they do whatever they can do to try to gain favor with God. And so they just think that, gosh, if I do more good than I do bad, I'm going to make it. I'll get into heaven. I'll get into that promised land. And yet they leave Jesus out of their formula completely and don't even consider him. And yet there's other people, the spiritual man and women, who dwells in another country. His faith makes him a citizen of another land. We may be having the same toils and experiences, the same afflictions and then, you know, as the natural or the ungodly man. But through faith in Jesus, we are safe in his hands. He's the one that leads us to the green pastures. He brings us to the still waters, to where we can lay down and have peace that passes all understanding. Have you ever noticed that there's some people that in the world they go through trials, and you can always just see they're such bound up inside, like they're tied in a knot, and they just don't know what to do in the midst of all this. They don't have any place to put their hope or their dreams. Or am I going to be rescued from this? And yet God in his loving kindness has given to us great promises. There in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, it tells us to be anxious for nothing. This is to believers. Be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about things. But through prayer and supplication, and the word prayer there is a form of worship, we need to come with a worshipful heart unto the Lord. And then with supplications, that's the details. But God already knows the details. Yeah, but how often have you told somebody, hey, thanks for listening, I feel better now? Think about that. You're willing to share your burdens with people and you think it makes you feel better. How much greater would it be to share your burdens with God? His word says, cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. And I think that's one of the things that too many Christians just don't have in their heart, how much God cares. Cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. He loves you. And he wants the very best for you. And so we have that prayer, we have that supplication. And then another thing that I think too many Christians lack that is so profound in this verse, it says, with thanksgiving. And I'll be honest with you, sometimes it's hard to be thankful. But when you have your heart in the right direction, you can be thankful. When I had my surgery on the eye, it was supposed to be a simple little process, and I was blinded for almost 2 weeks. I couldn't see anything out of it, but I could still have a thankful heart because I knew that God was in control and that he was going to take care of it one way or the other. How does that happen? How can you develop a heart such as that? It's when you go through the small things of life that could be troublesome to you. I remember when I was a baby Christian, about 5 months old in the Lord, and I said to this one fellow, gosh, I was just talking with those guys, and they're making a big issue out of this little trial that they're having going on. And it's like the biggest thing in the world to them. And he said, Pete, 3 months ago it was big with you too. And it showed me there that the only reason I could see that it wasn't that big is because I went through the trial and I came through the trial with God's provision. And as a result of that, happening over and over and over, and your faith grows over and over and over, bigger and bigger and bigger, you can finally come to that point where Romans 8:28 says, and I know that all things work together for the good, for those who love God and are called according to his purposes. And I know, that's that knowledge by experience. You've experienced enough that you're actually able to come to that point and say, I know. And you say it with confidence. Now, does that mean that everything's going to be perfect in life? No. I've had cancer that, you know, could simply be removed, and then I had some serious surgeries on them. But I'm still here, and I still know God's in control. and I can trust him for whatever I have to face. Does it mean I like it? Not necessarily, but I can say, teach me so I can teach others when they go through these things. Because the things that you experience, other people are going to experience, and when you see that they're going through what you went through, you have a testimony to encourage them with. God did this for me, and I know that he'll do it for you because it's in the Word of God. And so then it goes on and it says, be anxious for nothing, but in prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts, that's your emotions, and your mind, your thoughts, in Christ Jesus. The peace of God that passes all understanding. And that's the life that we should be living, where people see us and they just don't understand how we can go through the things we go through with still having a joyful heart for the Lord. And that we're not turning our face away from the Lord. We're not angry with the Lord, because we've experienced his great love. And my dear family, he loves you more than you ever know. And those are the things I want you to tell your friends, how much God loves you, but how much God loves them as well. Because the ungodly are like the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness. So by faith, you and I can obtain salvation. And it brings us to a point in our lives that we now fight against sin instead of living for sin. See, the enemy wants us to give in and to be able to fall into that sin. But that's not what God wants. He wants us to fight against sin by the power of the Holy Spirit that he gives within us. Why is that? How can you do that? Because you've left the wilderness. There's no condemnation. You've left that behind. Romans tells us there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So if you experience condemnation, that's not God doing that to you. That's the enemy doing that. Conviction, yes. How do you know the difference? Condemnation says you're no good. You don't deserve to go to church. Everyone sees a big L on your chest or in your forehead when you walk in, and you're just a big old sinner, and there's no hope for you. And that's, what direction is that doing? That's pulling you away from the cross. Conviction brings you back to the cross, to where you're convicted and you say, Lord, cleanse me, purify me, help me to have victory the next time I face this, so that I can honor you in everything that I do in my life, because that's what I want to do. I want my life to honor you. So we don't live for sin. We fight against it now because we don't want to have anything to do with it. So there's no condemnation. The fear is behind us. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a love, power, and a mind that is sound. If you're fearful for things, where's that fear coming from? That fear is coming from the enemy, because God has given us love, power, and a mind that is sound. So by faith, what we've been able to do is come into our spiritual Canaan land, the land of promise, being a believer in Christ Jesus. That promise of God for you now, because you're in Christ, are the promises that God has given us. Look at what he says here in verse 12 of chapter 12 of Deuteronomy, where it says this, a land for which the Lord your God cares. The eyes of the Lord your God are always on it, from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. His eyes are on you. So what I'd like to do right now is just kind of focus in on this promise of God's eyes always on us. And one of the ways I'd like to do is look at some key words that are in the verse. And then after that, I'd like to turn the verse over, in other words, look at it from a different direction. And then I'd like to show you what it would mean if it was completely blotted out of the scriptures and it wasn't there at all, and what that would do for us then. So by doing this, it's going to help us prepare ourselves for the new year of 2026. Let's look at the keywords. They should really warm our hearts because they show us God's love. It says that the eyes of the Lord, those loving eyes that observe us. Jesus said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. He's observing us. He's with us. He's there to do what? To protect us. And to nurture us. Now, I know that some parents have to both work to make ends meet, and by doing that, they have to turn their children over for somebody else to nurture them. Be careful who you turn them over to. But as a Christian, not God, He always is there to nurture us. God cares for us, and He wants the best for us, and He wants to take us and lead us to those places that are going to only benefit us. You know, the scripture refers to Him there in Hebrews 2:10, where it calls Him the captain of our salvation. And you can look at a captain as a person who is in charge of a big ship, destroyer, cruiser, aircraft carrier. When everything's going along smooth, the captain's not always up in the conhouse. But whenever there's a danger, he is called up, and he is there to handle the situation because he's experienced. Now, God is the captain of our salvation. How is He experienced? Saints, He's experienced by the cross. Because when He went to the cross, and I just can't fathom it, like I mentioned, He died for not only Christian sins, He paid the price for non-Christians, their sins. Just so they couldn't stand at the great white throne judgment and say, it's not fair, you didn't pay for my sins. But He paid for them. How do we know that? Because the scripture tells us God desires that all should be saved. If He desires all should be saved, then what's taking place is that the payment has been made for everyone's sin. Believers or non-believers. And all He's asking is that we would surrender our heart to Him, and that we would just give ourselves to Him and allow Him to nurture us in the ways that only He could nurture us. Whenever we are ever in a place of danger, wouldn't it be great to have Him right there in control? There was a song, I don't know whether you agree with it or not, but the key words was, Lord, take the wheel. It's like they're going into an accident. In my mind, I think, drive slower. But sometimes you can hit that ice. Take the wheel, Lord. Take it and steer me out of this. And in your life, when you hit that slippery ice and you're ready to fall down and hurt yourself, you say to the Lord, Lord, take my life. Steer me in the right direction. I want you to handle this and show me how to experience and to learn the things I need to. And so God is there. He's watching every aspect and everything we do. And what a comfort that is. Now that's a comfort, or if you're out there sinning and you know you shouldn't be doing it, you got to remember that God's there too, watching you. I've shared this story with you guys many times in the past, that early on in the ministry, I would always look for some type of a job to help ends meet. And one time with Marcy's dad, he had 12 acres and there was melons out there that we were harvesting. And this one fellow for 2 days was just using the Lord's name in vain and cussing up a storm and all of this stuff. And finally, somebody told him, he goes, hey, Pete's the half-faced son-in-law. He's a minister. You shouldn't be talking that way. And he came up to me and he said, why didn't you tell me a minister? You were a minister. I wouldn't be cussing. And I just looked at him and I said, I don't think you need to worry about me with your cussing, but when I walk away, Jesus is still right here with you. And you should be more concerned about your cussing, the way you do that, with him, not me. And you know what? That must have ministered to him, because later on he accepted the Lord and later on he became a pastor. Just from not condemning him, but sharing with him. And he realized that God was there with him always, even before he was a Christian, even before that. So God is giving us his personal care and attention. Why? Because his eyes are always upon us. The next word that I want to bring out is always. And this can be very comforting, because for those of us that really want to be right with the Lord, we can come to that point where we realize for not one day, not 1 hour, not 1 minute, or not 1 second, will he remove his loving eyes away from you. And stop and think about that. Is there any time in your life that you could afford to remove God's eyes away from you? And some people might say, well, I've got everything I need, my prosperity. That can fly away real quick. My good health. Well, years ago, I was talking to a pastor friend of mine, Ricky Warren, over in Hawaii. And he goes, how you been doing? And I said, oh, I had this little thing happen to me. And he goes, oh man, you should see, I had this thing with my eye and it was just horrible. I don't know what's gonna happen with it. And the doctors are saying this and the doctors that, and I start laughing. And he goes, Pete, what are you laughing at? This is serious. And I said, Ricky, listen to us. We sound like our dads. Because I remember my dad and his friends, they'd get around and all they talk about is my aching back, my arthritis, my this, my that. And, yeah. And all of a sudden, find yourself, men. What do you do half the time you're talking with older men? You're talking about your complaints of what's going on in your body. Well, our bodies have to wear out to get to heaven. We all want to go to heaven, right? But we don't want to have to go through the process. We want to stay 25 and just go when we're 85 with a 25-year-old body. My mother said to me one time, Pete, I'm a 16-year-old trapped in a 73-year-old body. And man, do I relate to that now. But our health can go at any time. our happiness, what we base our happiness, can go. But if you base it on the Lord, nothing will ever go. But sadly, many Christians, many times, things that Christians do and the habits they develop, the attitude they get, that God is not watching them, and they end up going out and allowing themselves to get into sin, and then to feel like they're just about ready to drown, but God's there to pull them out and to restore them at any time. You see, the reason that that happens to us is we get our eyes off of God. And that's the next word I want to talk about just for a moment. It's not in the text, but I want to connect it to it. And that's our adversary. When the world falls apart in your life, whether it's physically, emotionally, when people are talking, you know, and spreading false lies about you, don't you want to have God right there watching and guiding and helping you? Young Christians know, and old ones too, Satan wants you back. When you accept the Lord, you were in his hands, and you jumped to this hand. And you think Satan went, oh, I'm so happy for them. He does everything he can to try and get you to come back or to make you useless, that you're not adding fruit to the kingdom of God. But what does God refer to us as? He refers to us through the scriptures as lambs. Lambs are so cute and cuddly, right? But they're pretty stupid too. But they need a shepherd. We had this lamb that we were raising for Easter to barbecue on a whole spit. The whole thing. If you never had a Greek style, you don't know what lamb is. And I'll tell you, it got out of its pen, and the kids come out, the lamb's out. To this day, we don't know which kid opened the door. And it started running out, and it went across the canal, and I, you know, was in great shape, and I started running after it, and I started running, and as fast as I ran after it, it kept running. And finally, I ran, I don't know how far, but it was a long, long distance. And finally, I stopped, and I yelled, I don't care if you get hit by a truck, I'm not chasing you no more. And he stopped. And I turned around and just started walking back with my eyes looking behind. And guess what? That lamb didn't want to be left alone. He started walking back. When I walked faster, he walked faster. When I walked slower, he walked slower. So when I walked up over the canal, he walked up over the canal, took him to the back, and I yelled, open the gate. I walked into the pen. The lamb walked into the pen, closed the gate. I jumped out, and we had a wonderful lamb for Easter. No, it wasn't poor, it tasted good. But my point is, a lamb needs a shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. You see, we are referred to in God's word as a shepherd, or as a lamb in need of a good shepherd. Well, a shepherd will carry a lamb when it's hurt. And sometimes, and this is strange, and if you don't know it, you may want to pick up a book. The name of it is called A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm. Excellent book. Sometimes when a lamb keeps going into the poisonous fields to eat because it looks pretty, and he scoots it away and it keeps going back there, they have that hook on their staff, and they take that and they break the leg. And then he carries the lamb until that leg is healed up. And then after that, the lamb always stays very close to the shepherd. Sometimes God has to break us so that we'll desire to stay close to the shepherd. How long is that breaking going to take? It just depends on how long before you yield. And once you yield, you're going to have an amazing time with the shepherd, because you'll find that he'll lead you into those pastures that are green and plush and wonderful. And it's such a wonderful thing that we have a God that will do that. So we have that comfort and we have that assurance that not for one second will God's eyes be off of us in this next year of 2026. And you may be, you know, think you don't deserve that blessing because you keep falling in you're a Christian, but you keep falling into sin. But as you grow in the Lord, you're going to find that God knew you from the womb, which means he knows everything about you. He knows the sin life that you had, and that he died for you in that sin life. So that means he loved you according to the scriptures. He loved you while you were yet still in your sins, and he died for you. And it says he endured the cross for the joy thereof. What's the joy of the cross? He pays for his bride, you and I. And if we are his bride, you can count on him never taking his eyes off of you. God loves you, and your sins can't keep you away from him. You can break some of the intimacy times, but he's still there for you, and he's giving you that precious gift of eternal life to be with him. So, question that you might have sometimes: why do so many other people have better relationships with God than I do? Have you ever asked that question? Well, the answer to that is you can have that same exact relationship when you learn to view God not as another man's God, but as your God. Your God. He is my shepherd. He is my father who cares for me personally. That's the relationship that Paul was talking about. For me to live as Christ, that relationship there in Philippians chapter 1, he desires that to have with you. Now, so we see that we have that God's eyes are always upon us. Now let's turn that verse upside down. Suppose that verse, and I'm not suggesting that we change the Bible, okay? But suppose that verse reads this way: the eyes of the Lord's people are always upon him from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. So now our eyes would be upon him from the beginning to the end. We will never be able to comprehend the fullness of this verse or of God's sight on us until we get our sight on him. God looks at us. How much more are we to be looking at him? And you might be saying, well, how do I do that? Well, I'm going to give you that one verse that Andy told you to mark in your Bibles, that if you do this one verse, your eyes will always be upon him. And that one verse is Acts 2:42, where it says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostleship's doctrine, breaking of bread, or fellowship and breaking of bread, and in prayer. Those are four things. The Word of God should be daily taken in. You eat food daily, right? Why not take and eat the Word of God daily? Part of my devotion this morning was Job and what he was going through. But we can learn from all that he went through and how God is going to let him vent, and then he's going to talk to him. Well, you see, the early church didn't have a Bible, but they had the apostles that walked with Jesus. And as a result, they were able to go to the apostles and listen to the Word of God. And we should go to the Bible and listen to the Holy Spirit speak to us daily, every day. And so if we do that, and if we continue on in fellowship, what we're doing here today, what we do in the home studies, fellowship, breaking of bread, that I'll just shorten it down to where I see it as, you know, confessing our sins, and then praying, talking with God. People say, I don't know how to pray. And I don't believe that, because the definition of prayer is to talk. And I think that everyone in here can talk. Amen? In one form or another, you can talk. You can do it. And all we have to do is talk with God. But the most important thing is we need to listen at the end. But more often than not, too many Christians, unfortunately, go through the motions, like their morning prayers are just words where their mind is someplace else on the day ahead of them. And they're never seeing or hearing anything for God for that day and direction for that day. And the evening prayers, you know, words are coming out of your mouth, but your mind is on the things that happened to you today, and why did that guy do this, and what's going to happen to me at work tomorrow, or and your words are praying, but your mind's far, far away. Never talking or taking time in the morning or in the evening to reflect on what you just read or what you were praying about, or the time to listen to the Holy Spirit. I think it's so important that we make that a special time in our lives, that we do that. Spurgeon, H.C. Spurgeon, calls life like this, a dying life, horrible living. Such horrible living that I would infinitely prefer to be locked up in the moldiest dungeon in which a man of God ever rotted and have the Lord's presence than I would care to live in the noblest palace in which a sinner ever boarded himself without God. After all, that which makes life is the enjoyment of the presence of God. Not gifts, but Him being there. People of the world would never say this, but they'd say something like this. Eat, drink, live life the way you want to live life. Get up tomorrow and do what you want to do. Don't worry about anybody else. Just do what you want to do, because they're self-centered. But once you've tasted of the presence of God, nothing will ever be good enough again. And that's why we must look to God every single day. Every day. Ask for direction. Ask for guidance. You be with Him and walk with Him and talk with Him throughout that day. Now, let's take this last way to look at it. If the verse would be blotted out, in other words, it wouldn't be in there anymore. This means you would have to live all year without God's eyes upon you. Only depend on men or depend on yourself. Spurgeon again said it would be like this. Somehow we get through the opening of the year, stumble through January, muddling through winter, groaning through spring, sweating through summer, we do a lot of that anyway, fainting through autumn, and graveling to another Christmas. No God to help us, no prayer because God is gone, no promises to hold on to, no comfort, no peace. That sounds pretty horrible, doesn't it? Yet for many who won't see Christ this year, this is what and how they will live their year. Don't be like one of them. Don't be like the man in my office once, after sharing God's love with him. He said, I don't want nothing to do with God. I want to go to hell. And I just said, God's a gentleman, so I want you to know that he will grant you that wish unless you turn your life to God. So that's up to you. Never know what happened to him after that. Don't be a man like that. Be a man that says, I want to draw close to God now. Now, in closing, kind of, that's the worship team's message to come up. You will have trials. You'll have troubles this year. Why? The devil's not dead, but you do not need to worry about that, because Jesus gave us as believers a promise. And this is where you get your joy from and where it lays, where Jesus said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. What great comfort we have with that. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So let's have a motto this year. It's a verse that everybody should know. Most everyone as a Christian knows it. Found in Matthew 6:33, where it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Don't seek all these things being added on. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. There in Psalms, it says, delight thyself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Some Christians say, well, I don't get the desires of my heart. Are you seeking the Lord? Are you delighting yourself in God? Because if you're delighting yourself in God, the desires of your heart turn out to be godly desires and not worldly desires. And so let's seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And let's make sure we remember that God's eyes are always upon us. Don't be content either for the blessings from this past year, because we can live in the past and what God's done. Seek him today. Seek him for tomorrow. Seek him every day of this year. And why would we want to do that? Because his love, his comfort, his joy, his peace, and most of all, his presence. Again, him being right there with us from the first day of 2026 to the very last day, we have the privilege of being in the presence of God. And I don't think there's anything better than to be in the presence of God. Amen. Now you are prepared for 2026. So, Father, we come to you now and we thank you for your loving kindness. We thank you for the blessings you bestow upon us. We thank you that Jesus, that you died when I was yet a sinner for me. We thank you that you have accepted all of us who have prayed and asked Jesus into our heart to be our Savior and Lord, that we are going to be your bride. And we're going to have the greatest reception at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Lord Jesus, if there's anybody here, move on their hearts. if they've just gone through the motions in their life, move on their hearts, that they could have a sincere relationship. And if that be you, you just pray this prayer sincerely from your heart. Dear Jesus, forgive me. Forgive me for the sins that I have done in my life. Thank you that you died for my sins even before I knew you. You paid those prices. And I want to say thank you, and I want to ask you into my heart to be my Savior, that has saved me from hell, that has saved me from a wretched world, and has granted me the keys of life with eternity with Jesus. I accept you as my Savior. I accept you as my Lord. Guide and direct me through your Holy Spirit. But most of all, I accept you as my best friend, who will always be there for me. I belong to you now, Lord. Every ounce of my being belongs to you. I thank you and I praise you. And Father, for those that have wandered a little bit this year, may you draw them back. May they come back and enjoy the presence of the Lord and the blessings that you have for each and every one of us. In Jesus' name, amen.